Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence. Thank you that you have joined us today. And we pray, Lord, that we could sit at your feet, that you would speak to us, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be good and pleasing to you, the rock and redeemer of our souls. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I grew up mostly in Smyrna in my younger years. The apartment that my family lived in was less than a mile from where the new Braves Stadium is now. It was this apartment complex called Heritage, and I loved it. I thought it was the greatest place in the world. Come to find out, it was not the greatest place in the world. Apparently, one of the largest drug busts in state history happened when we lived there, and my parents decided to pack up and move across town. We did not have a lot growing up, but we were never really in the lack of anything. We just weren't, we just didn't have a ton of money. But my parents were devoted followers of Jesus and still are. And in this little apartment complex that we lived in, it was nothing fancy at all. But it was a home filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I remember I might have been 5 or 6 years old, and Dad came home from work one day, and in tow was a man and his daughter who might have been a year younger than me. She might have been 3 or 4. Both of the father and the daughter smelled. They were clearly homeless and didn't have anywhere to go. And Dad had seen them panhandling on the side of the street and decided to bring them home for dinner. And I can remember them coming in and Dad kind of telling us what was going on quietly. And my parents fed this father and daughter. And do you remember the old school Fisher-Price little people, those little armless little figures? I can remember this little girl was playing with some of my little people, Fisher-Price little people. And my mom said, "Joey, why don't you give her one?" And so I can remember giving this little girl one of those figures. And they had a place to go. So Dad, after dinner, Dad took them and took them back to wherever it is that they were spending the night. Did you know that in Hebrews, we are told that sometimes when we entertain angels, or when we entertain strangers, we're actually entertaining angels. I don't know if this father and daughter were angels or not, but what I do know is also that when Christ says we care for the least of those in the kingdom, we are caring for him. God came to dinner that night at my house in Smyrna, Georgia. Have you ever had God over for dinner? Abraham has. I love this story that we read about in our opening reading. It's a very strange story. There are three men, yet Abraham addresses them singularly for the most part. He says, "The Lord," and yet there are three strangers in front of him. This is a icon or a copy of an icon by the most famous Russian iconographer, Andrei Rublev. This is the Trinity. Can everybody see this? This is an illustration of that story. You have these three strangers, as angels, sitting down, and they are eating and dining. Christians have always considered this a representation, a story of the Trinity. That here is three persons that have come to dine with Abraham, and yet he addresses them singularly as one. St. Ambrose, writing in the 4th century, says, Abraham saw the Trinity in type here. Beholding three, he worshiped one, and preserving the distinctions of the persons, yet addressing one Lord, he offered to three the honor of his gift while acknowledging one power. And so he sees three, but he worships unity. I know the Trinity can be a confusing doctrine for Christians, but it is one of immense importance. We don't worship three Yahwehs. We worship one God, one being. But within that being, there are three unique persons. This is the language that Christian theologians have used over the years. God is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And yet the one being has three distinct persons. Here in this picture, and it's hard to see, the details of this icon have been lost through time. It's not quite as vibrant as it was. Again, this is a copy, not the real one, right? Right behind this angelic figure, there is a home. This is, in the story, this is Abraham's house. But in the iconography, this is a representative of the Father. And the Father has a house that he is preparing for us. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, Jesus says. Here in the central figure, there is a tree. This is, in the story, the oak of Mamre, right? But it's also representative of the tree of life and the cross. This is the Son. And here you have the Holy Spirit. And it's hard to make out, but there is a mountain right behind the Holy Spirit. And the mountain represents the spiritual ascent that we are all called to climb. And yet we can only climb the spiritual ascent. We can only walk day to day in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a wonderful piece of artwork that illustrates both the story of Abraham that we just read about today, but it also illustrates to us this wonderful God we serve, who is one being in three persons. Did you know that if God was not one being in three persons, then before creation, love would only be a potential? But we are told that God is love. You see, love requires someone who is loving and an object of the affection, right? To have love, there has to be at least two at a minimum. And we are told that God is love. Well, if God is love, then love cannot exist as something that is only existing in potential. And if God was not Trinity, if God was just a singular person in one being, now there would be nowhere for his, there would be no love to go. Does that make sense? But because we have a triune God, a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have the one who is loving, the one being loved, and the bond of love between them is the Holy Spirit. This is Augustine's way of expressing the love of the Trinity. I love in this story with Abraham when he recognizes that there are strangers there and that it's the Lord. It says he runs out. It says when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and he bowed himself to the earth. Could you imagine if God appeared to you? And you could feel the depth of that love. You could see right there, almost tangible, the amount of love that he has, the holiness there. Abraham got to see that. And he runs and he falls down and bows as low as he can to welcome his Lord. Martha and Mary do the same thing in today's story. They recognize that the Lord is in their midst. Now, we have one person of the Trinity, the incarnate Son, who shows up to their home. But I think it's important to remember that we don't believe the Trinity is not what we call, there's a heresy called partialism. Partialism is the idea that Jesus is a third God and the Holy Spirit is a third God and God the Father is a third God. They're all part God. And when you put them together, kind of like the old cartoon Voltron, right? You put together these things together and they make one big super God. But that's a heresy. You see, within the fullness of each person in the Trinity, within Jesus, the fullness of God dwells uniquely in the Son. But when Christ is sitting in Mary and Martha's living room, it is not just a third of God that is present. It's fully, holy, totally God that is there. Now, God the Father is reigning and the Spirit is reigning, but the fullness of God is being embodied here in the Son, sitting in the living room. And in the midst of all of this, what does Mary do? Mary sits at the feet of Jesus. Martha goes off and she scurries into the kitchen and she begins to do the things that she's expected to do as a host. But Mary sits at the feet of Jesus. Taos potus is the Greek. At the feet. This phrase is used by Luke. One other place in the Bible. It's used in Acts when Paul says of himself that he learned at the feet of Gamaliel. You see this phrase, sitting at the feet. If you were sitting at the feet of someone, that meant that you were their disciple. You were actively learning from them. And disciples were expected to learn from their rabbi, and then they would become the teacher. And they would turn around, and they would teach others. And so Mary, in this role of sitting at the feet of Jesus, is taking the role of a disciple. She is actively learning from God himself. What an intimate moment this must have been. Imagine you are Abraham, or imagine that you are Mary, and God himself is present right there. Can you just take a moment and close your eyes and just imagine the intimacy of that moment? As you are sitting there listening to Jesus teach, imagine your sister bursts in angry and upset. Martha comes in, and that's exactly what happens. And Martha says, "Look, Jesus, do you not care that I'm over here busting my hump to get things done, and Mary is just sitting right here at your feet doing nothing? Please, Jesus, tell her to get up and help me sweep." And Jesus responds, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and anxious about many things." You go back into last week's gospel reading, which was just a few passages, a few verses before what we read today, earlier in chapter 10 of Luke's gospel. Jesus was giving the parable of the Good Samaritan. And remember, the priest and the Levite, they walk past the man that had been beaten. But the Samaritan walks past, and it says that he had compassion. Well, this is a great Greek word, splachnizomai. Splachnizo, everybody say that, splach, knees, oh my. Splat knees, oh my. This, okay, this comes from the Greek word that means your bowels, your intestines, your inner parts. So when it uses it in this way, it is meaning that the compassion is coming out of this inward groaning deep place. Do you know that kind of feeling? Do you know what it feels like to have to be moved so deeply that you kind of feel it in your innards, right? Splagnizomai. The Samaritan has this splagnizomai, this compassion on this man who's been beaten and left for dead. One of my favorite Christian authors ever is a man named Brennan Manning, and he calls this word the relentless tenderness. What a great phrase. The relentless tenderness of Jesus. Jesus is relentlessly tender towards us. He sees our anxiety. He sees our worries. He sees our fears. He sees our wounds. He knows our brokenness. And yet he pursues us with passion, but he does it tenderly and lovingly. Now, it doesn't say that, it doesn't use this word, splagnizomai, in the story of Martha and Mary. But I really, really, really think that when Martha came walking in and Jesus said, Martha, Martha, I think this is what Christ is feeling. I don't think Christ is looking at Martha with condemnation on his face. I don't think Christ is speaking harsh words to her. I don't think he is looking at her and scolding Martha. I think Jesus has relentless tenderness towards this woman who he loves dearly. And I think he is asking Martha to join her sister sitting at his feet. Can I be honest with y'all? I have been unbelievably anxious and worried lately. I've felt the fears and the worries of failure, of not being enough. Have you felt those things before? I think we all have. We all have our different anxieties. We all have our different worries. What are the things that worry you? What are the things that distract you from coming into the presence of Jesus? The enemy. Oh, the enemy is great, but our Lord is greater still. The enemy has a plan to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He is the great deceiver. The word Satan means the accuser. I felt those accusations of Satan in my own head. You're not good enough. You're a failure. This. Do you feel those things in your own life sometimes? That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's not the voice of this mighty triune God whom we serve. That's not the voice of the relentless tenderness of Jesus Christ. It's the voice of the one who wants to destroy. Friends, people of St. Barnabas, I think God is looking at each and every single one of us. And I think he is saying, Barnabas, Barnabas, you are worried and anxious about many things. what is the better thing that Mary chose? Mary chose not to be distracted by anxiety and worry, but to sit at the feet of Jesus in this incredibly intimate, loving place. And that is where we sit today. Not figuratively, but literally. We are literally sitting right now in the presence of Jesus. So when I ask, does God ever come to your house for dinner? The answer is yes, every single Sunday. Christ is present here. And rather than us being the ones that anxiously and with worry go about and try to collect all the things to feed God, God has come to feed us. And feed us, he does. Right here at this table. He is prepared a feast for us beyond our imagination. He is both the host and the meal. You see, we don't feast on just bread and wine that nourish our bodies temporarily. We feast on the real presence of Jesus Christ. It is a mystery. It is beyond our comprehension. But here in this home, here in this house of God, we are hosting God for dinner. And he feeds us with his own flesh and blood. Christ loves you so very, very much. We are sitting at his feet. Those nail-scarred feet, covered in dirt and covered in blood. And the nail-scarred hands, they reach down and they tenderly wipe away our tears. And they say, don't be anxious. Jesus looks at us and he says, don't worry. I come that you might have peace. This is the Lord we serve. Folks, I love this church. And I hope that every Sunday, you feel the presence of Jesus. Not in my words. I hope you experience the presence of Jesus in the preaching. But more importantly, I hope you experience the presence of Jesus right here. Because this is why we gather. Oh, we gather to sing and we gather to fellowship and we gather to learn. But ultimately, we gather because God's come to our house for dinner. Are you ready to feast? Because the Holy Spirit's ready to feed. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.